Shall we all bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for how you continue to speak to us through your word and the spirit of conviction, how you speak to us, Lord. You know our frail mortal beings and you know our longings, Lord. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be more like you. We want to be conformed into the image of Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue your work even this afternoon and this evening and the rest of this week. Please come, Lord, and be merciful to us. As we look at this subject of tongues, the gift of tongues, I ask, Lord, that you would, in a very clear way, give us understanding. Lord, you know how this subject, how many have struggled with this subject for years. Lord, you know how the churches have been divided over this issue and many have lost their way. And I just ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we look at these verses, these scripture, this understanding of the gift of tongues, that you would illuminate our understanding and help us to be able to walk in a God-fearing way. Lord, help me as I share here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On the subject of the gift of tongues, before we go into some of the scriptures and look at everything we're going to look at today, I think it'd be good for us to maybe establish some primary rules for interpretation of Scripture. I think for many of us, when we look at interpreting doctrine and understanding, we're familiar with the thought that when there are scriptures or when there's teachings and things that are unclear at times, that we interpret the unclear by the clear. Are you all with me on that? Now, let me give you an example. There's many that look at the subject of divorce and remarriage, and they look at scriptures like Matthew chapter 19 and verse 19, where it says, "And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." There's many that look at this verse and they use this clause in there and make room for themselves to divorce and get remarried. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15 it says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases." And people look at this verse where it says that if someone departs, then you're no longer in bondage. And they interpret that to say that if my spouse leaves me, then I'm no longer under bondage and I'm free to go get married again. And I think in this group here this afternoon, I think we'd also just sort of be pretty clear on that, right? There wouldn't be a whole lot of questions. Because we could go to a lot of other scriptures and it's clear, like totally crystal clear. We have a clear understanding what scripture teaches about divorce and remarriage. There's some very, very clear scriptures. And so we interpret the unclear by the clear. And I'd like for us to just keep that in mind as we look at the subject here today as well. Now, as we look at the subject of the gift of tongues, Even in some of the conversations I've had here yesterday and today, as we talk about this subject of tongues, I can quickly tell that there is perspectives around that when certain terms are used, our mind will immediately go to what I described yesterday as a view that the charismatics and the Pentecostals have given us. And so when we look at this subject, if there'd be a way for us to just lay aside what I'm going to say preconceived ideas, and specifically, there's many of you that know people on a personal and intimate level that say, I have the gift of tongues, and maybe even have heard them, and there's experiences that you have seen people have, or there are things that they've experienced, and you know them to be good brothers. I have a question for you. Should we interpret the Word of God by experience or by the Word? By the Word. Okay? You're all with me on that, right? So as we look at this subject, if there be a way for us to just sort of put aside some of the experiences, some of the things that maybe you're connected with even, or maybe some understanding of what is out there, we'd like to look at the Word today, if we can do that together. There are, what I'm going to say, two primary perspectives on this subject of the gift of tongues. There's two primary perspectives on this subject. The one that's most prevalent is the view that tongues, the gift of tongues, when it is exercised in a way that the speaker who speaks doesn't know what he's saying, and the people that hear it don't know what the speaker is saying, and it needs to be interpreted. And then there's, as a secondary add-on to that, I'm going to say the most prevalent way that it's practiced is in private prayer language that people have on a personal level privately, private prayer language. Okay, that's one perspective. I'm going to say the broader spectrum of, quote, Christianity, evangelical Christianity, would view tongues to be what I described to you there. Secondly, there's another perspective that says that tongues is a language that is understood by the person speaking, and it should be understood by the people hearing. And if it's not understood by the people hearing, then there's simply interpretation that's needed on that level. Now, I'm a pretty simple man, and my goal is to try to communicate on the subject in a way that we can all follow. So those are the two primary ways of viewing that subject. Now, if you look at the gift of tongues, and maybe I should conclude first, simply give some thoughts here as what some of the concluding thoughts are, and then walk through the scriptures and try to look at it together. In looking at it, scripture, what I'd like to put out here is today that the gift of tongues is a language just like any other language, like English, Spanish, Creole, might be Swiss or German or Swahili. It's another language. and the people that speak understand what they're saying. And they have received this ability to speak in another language in a supernatural way. So in other words, I speak two languages. There's two languages that I learn naturally. And if I would have the gift of tongues, I would have a secondary or third or fourth or fifth language that I received from God in a supernatural way that I can go to some other country and I could speak their language. Now, it's gifted. It's just another language that's gifted, and I would have the ability to communicate in the same way in that other language as I do to you today in the English language. Only it came to me in a supernatural way. The way I received that gift was supernatural. You know, my son, you know, he speaks Swahili fluently. But it was over a year's time that he was in that culture, and he had a tutor with him every day for 5 days a week that tutored him. And after a year's time, he could speak, he could preach, he could share whatever, and he was fluent. And I like to suggest that the gift of tongues, that ability to speak in a different language, came in an instant. It's something that is gifted. And their ability to communicate in other languages is the gift or their ability. And its primary purpose is that it's a sign to them that believe not. Consider with me in the early church, in the time frame of about 185 to 254 AD, there's a man by the name of Origen. And in his writings, he specifically spoke about Paul, and he spoke about the scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, about verse 18, where it says, where Paul made the statement, he said, "I speak in tongues more than you all." And this man by the name of Origen, he specifically spoke about that verse. And this is what he said. He said, "Now one must ask how the apostle is under obligation to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, to the wise and the foolish." He's saying, why is it that the apostle Paul is under obligation? Why does he have the obligation to all these people? Namely, what did he learn from them that he was obligated to them? I certainly think that he had become indebted with the diverse nations because he was speaking in the languages of the nations. So here he is about 130 years after all this happened, and he said, it seems to me that the reason that the Apostle Paul had the level of obligation to all these nations is because he received the gift of languages that he's able to communicate to all these diverse nations. He says, because he was speaking in the languages of the nations, which he received through the gift of the Holy Ghost, even as he himself said, "I speak in tongues more than you all." So that was his perspective of the gift of tongues with Paul. And when we read that verse and say, where Paul says, "I speak in tongues more than you all," he was recognizing that Paul very possibly was able to speak 10 languages. You know, I don't know 10 languages, but quite a number more than he normally did prior to that. But he was gifted with diverse languages, or with quite a number of languages, and so he used that. Now, I'd like to look at, and with this whole subject, there could be three messages preached on this subject, looking at at where a lot of tongues as we know it today comes from. There's a lot of things we could look at. I'm not going to take time to do any of that, hardly any of that today. But want to just simply look at Scripture and look at what it says. I want to look at, in the New Testament here, we want to look at tongues and how it's used and what it means. If you look up the word tongues, this is the definition of that word. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, here's three definitions. The tongue, a member of the body, an organ of speech. A secondary meaning of it is the language or dialect used by a particular people distinct from that of other nations. That's pretty easy to understand, right? It's simply a language that's distinct or different from other nations. So I'd be curious, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but I'd be curious how many different languages we have here today. I could easily expect we very possibly have 6 or 7 languages right here today with us presently. The third definition is the tongue, by implication, a language. And then it says, specifically one naturally unacquired. Or in other words, a language that is given to someone in a supernatural way. That's a third definition. And the third definition is what we want to speak about today. And we'd like to just look at how tongues was used in Scripture. Now we want to look at just a couple of scriptures here, and actual verses. If you want to look at them, you're welcome to it. But in Luke 16:24, I'm just going to mention it. It says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Right? Tongue. In Acts 2, and we're going to be looking at this verse here in a little bit, but Acts 2, 3, and 4, it says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire." So in other words, there was tongues of fire that came down on the men there at Jerusalem. It says, "They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." It's the same word. All these are the same word. The actual tongue, the tongues of fire, and also the language. It says that, "And they began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." In Revelation, in chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us from God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue." Every kindred and every language and people and nation. That's how it's used. Now, if you just want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and maybe we'll just go down through Acts chapter 2. If we would just have Acts chapter 2 to look at, there really wouldn't be a lot of confusion on the subject. In fact, most of people who view tongues in what I'm going to say a different way than what we would, most people that view tongues in a different way would view Acts chapter 2 in a very similar way to what we do. But then they will look at 1 Corinthians 14 and say that's a different type of tongues. I would like to suggest that we look at these scriptures in Acts chapter 2 as very foundational. And as the book of Acts here, as we look at what happened here, we can very readily come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and we can interpret 1 Corinthians 14 and understand it to mesh perfectly with Acts chapter 2. Amen. The same way. I'd like to suggest that. It's the same thing. Simply because some of the terminology and the way some of the things are termed, it gives some of those things out that it, people take it in a different way. But I like to suggest that it's all one and the same. So let's just look at Acts chapter 2 and read down through here carefully. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. And I'm going to suggest a better way for us to understand this, or for our understanding, would be we could easily put the word language in here. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak with other, obviously, other languages that they themselves, prior to this time, were not familiar with. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There's not a lot of confusion with that. All these people from all these nations under heaven, all these Jews, they were gathered together, and all of them heard the word being preached in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans?" So the people, so the ones that were speaking would have been the 12 apostles. It would have been the 12 apostles at this point. They were the ones speaking. "How hear we every man in our own tongue or language, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own," I'm going to put language in there, "the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" Because as they looked on, these fellows from Galilee, they were simple men. They didn't know all these 18 languages. And they were looking on and said, what does this mean? Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." So it's very clear that for some that were listening on, there was some babbling going on. They didn't understand all these different languages. But everyone was hearing with their own ears in their own language. They were hearing their own language as it was preached or shared. As they were preaching, everyone was hearing their own language. And these 12 apostles, as they were sharing the word, they were speaking in many different languages. And there's 18 that were shown here in verse 9, 10, and 11. Now, I'd like to just step down through here a couple of these verses and just take note of what we were just reading. First of all, in chapter 4, or in verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." So this was something divine from heaven. And as they were there sharing the gospel, the Spirit of God was upon them. This is a holy thing from God. And as they were sharing the gospel, it says they began to speak in other, I'm going to use a term, languages. They began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. They started speaking in another language. And it, all of a sudden, they had the ability to speak another language. And it's a language they hadn't learned. You know, they didn't grow up with that language. But it was a specific language that was among the people there. And the others clearly understood it. They knew what they were saying, and the people hearing heard and understood what they were saying. It was understood on both sides. Now, not everyone understood, but there was people from those 18 different countries, and each one of them, they heard in their own language. They understood. Now, secondly, these were Galileans. It says in verse 7, "They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now, it's abnormal for these Galileans that don't know anything to be able to speak in all these different languages. It's abnormal. The language that they would have normally spoken as a Galilean would have been Jewish, Palestinian, Aramaic, is a language that they would have normally spoken, but they very possibly could also speak Hebrew and maybe a third language. But very possibly here, there's a number of languages that they were all of a sudden able to speak and communicate with. Thirdly, it says that in verse 8, it says, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So they were able to understand in their own language where they were born. And there's very possibly numerous ones that could understand different languages, but all of them could understand in their own language wherein they were born. Fourthly, it says that they spoke the wonderful works of God. In verse 11 it says, "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." Fifthly, their question was, when they heard all this, they said, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine, for these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Now, I would like to maybe move on and share with you what I'm going to say is one of the key things for us to understand this whole subject. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 21, this is Paul speaking, and this is right in the middle of this whole passage that is very controversial, that many pull out these other things, right in the middle of all that. Verse 21, it says, "In the law it is written that with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." So in other words, Paul, in the middle of giving correction to the Corinthian church, he referred back to a prophecy in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. He referred back and he said, what you're seeing here is a fulfillment of prophecy. What you're seeing here is actually a fulfillment. And he goes on and he says, "Yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. For them that believe not, but for them which believe." Okay, now let's go back and let me read the scripture that Paul was drawing this from. In Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 10, when Paul was interpreting and giving correction to the Corinthian church, he said this, "What you're seeing here, this whole issue of tongues, there's a reason that this was given." And it says here in Isaiah 28 verse 10, it says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue or another language will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is a rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Then he says, yet they will not hear." Yet they will not hear. But then he goes on and he says here in 1 Corinthians 14, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign to them which believe not." Now, I like to take you back to Acts chapter 2. Here we are. All of these beautiful things are happening. The Spirit of God came down. There's all these people speaking, or the twelve apostles. They were speaking in various languages. All these people from the different languages, they were hearing. And as they were looking, they were saying, what is this all about? Signs or tongues is for a sign to them that believe not. All of a sudden, when they saw this happening, everyone that saw this happening looked and they said, oh, this is the mighty work of God. This is God coming and he's pouring out his spirit just like it was prophesied in Old Testament. This is it. So in that initial time when all this happened, this was a sign so that everyone could look on and believe, oh, this is God. So tongues as a primary reason for tongues. Paul says tongues is for a sign to them that believe not. That's the purpose of tongues. The purpose of tongues is for a sign to them that believe not. Now, let me give you the second one. You go on to Acts chapter 10. And here you have Peter on the rooftop. And there's Peter. He's praying. There's a number of other Jewish disciples with him. And at the same time, you have Cornelius. And Cornelius is over there praying. And he's praying. And then God comes and says that, you know, go over, you know, you'll send for Peter and he'll come and he'll tell you the ways of God. You knock on the door and Peter and the brethren, they come over to Cornelius. And you know this big gap between Jews and Gentiles. Huge gap. And up to this time, it was just the Jewish people that had received the Spirit of God. It was just the Jewish people. But here they come. And Peter comes in there and he starts sharing the gospel with Cornelius. They shared the gospel. And as they were sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit came down on Cornelius and the brothers there. And as they looked on, all of a sudden they started speaking in other languages as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Okay, that was a sign. If you look, this is what it says. It's amazing, actually. It's amazing. Just turn there with me, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, this is what it says. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. So who was this sign for? It was for the men that were with Peter. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as were with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And it goes on. So, what is the purpose of tongues? It's a sign to them that believe not. There's a third one. In Acts chapter 19, the account is given. Actually, turn there with me. Acts chapter 19 is a third account. And I'll just read down through here quickly. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ. Wherefore they heard this, or when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues or languages and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. What was this for? It was a sign to the people that the baptism of Jesus is superior to the baptism of John. There's 12 men there. It was a sign to them that believe not. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, as we go on through here, I would like for us to get very settled on that. That is the purpose of tongues. The primary purpose of tongues is that it be a sign to them that believe not. You have three clear illustrations in Acts, and there's no questions what it was. There's no missing links. It's very clear. That was the purpose for these things to happen in the book of Acts. Tongues is for a sign to them that believe not. Now, I think I'll move into 1 Corinthians 14. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll look at some of these scriptures. I'd like to maybe first of all bring us and bring our minds to, with that foundation, that tongues are languages, is something that's clearly given. As these men were out in various places, all of a sudden they were gifted with languages. All of a sudden, you know, there might be a brother that goes here or there, and all of a sudden he can speak in another one or two languages. And that didn't just go away. They were able to continue to speak in those other languages. It was something that they received. And so coming back, you can imagine in church, if you look at the Corinthian church and you look through 1 Corinthians, you can soon see that there's a lot of difficult things going on in church and things were pretty chaotic and out of order. So 1 Corinthians 14 was written as a correction to bring correction to their wrongdoing. Also, in looking at that setting, it was this whole teaching was given to a church setting. It wasn't as a private individual. It was given to a church setting. It's in that context. So, Paul's intent was to simply bring some correction and to bring some teaching. They were using, in this setting, in the church, they were using a language that was gifted to them in a supernatural way. And in other words, I don't know Swahili. But if I would be gifted that language, I could be here and I could be speaking Swahili, and it'd be sort of exciting because I it's not something that I've known for a long time. It'd be sort of exciting for me, right? And so it'd be exciting for me to sit here and speak in one or two other languages. It'd be exciting. And some of that was going on. And so in the church, some of these people were speaking in a language that not everyone understood. Now back home, I'm not sure, there's probably at least four or maybe five different languages that various ones can speak back home. And can you imagine sort of the confusion if one person would get up and speak in one language, another one, you know, would get, okay. And they were doing it out of their, I'm going to say, just their immaturity and some of their own sort of even pride maybe. I don't know what all was going on, but Paul was just coming and he was saying, hey, these things are just sort of out of order. And he was giving direction to that. Okay, turn with me. Actually, I'd like to also notate, as we go through 1 Corinthians 14 here, he switches back and forth and he uses two terms. He uses the term tongues, and he also uses the term unknown tongues. Okay, so sometimes through here, he's speaking about the gift of tongues, and other times he's speaking about it that it's being used in a way that no one can understand it. If someone's speaking in a way that people can understand. So he switches back and forth. So let's turn to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14. And I like to just take a number of these verses that are a bit hard to understand. Okay? These are the scriptures, you know, up to this point, you know, everyone has sort of agreed, mostly, maybe. But here are some scriptures that are hard to be understood. 1 Corinthians, okay, with that backdrop, we come into these verses. In chapter 14 and verse 2, it says this, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue If you are in the church and you speak in a language that the people don't understand, he speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Well, that makes perfect sense, right? If I'm here and I speak Swahili, is there anyone here that understands Swahili? There's one. Okay. Everyone else, okay, this makes perfect sense. He speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Right, that makes sense? You don't understand me, but God does. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay, isn't that sort of mysterious? Well, this same word, mysteries, this same word is also used in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, where it says, He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries. So they know the mysteries but of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. That same word. So that mysteries is simply saying whether they understood or didn't understand. That same word is used there. So what he's saying here is, if someone speaks in another language and the people don't understand it, there's really no edification there. There's self-edification because I'm speaking. You know, I have some edification because I'm preaching. And God understands, but everyone else doesn't. You know, that's what he's saying. You know, pretty simple. Now, move on down to verse 14. And I'm going to say verse 14 is a pretty big one for a lot of people. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue. Now, people use this verse to say, talk about private prayer languages. This is one of the primary ones. I use a couple, but this is one of the primary ones. If I pray in an unknown tongue or language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, I would like to suggest that the next couple verses interpret this verse. But first, let me explain. My understanding as I'm praying, my understanding that I have as I'm praying is unfruitful. Or in other words, it doesn't help you anything. If I pray in an unknown language, my understanding as I'm praying is unfruitful to you. I don't know if you follow that. Because it then goes on. If you look at the next verses, it goes on and it says this. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. You know, he's actually saying we need to have understanding. We need to give the understanding. We need to have and we need to give. And I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room say to the unlearned, say, Amen at thy giving of thanks. So I like to suggest that if this is understood, this can very well be understood to say that my understanding as I'm praying isn't fruitful or it's not benefiting you anything. If I pray in a language that you all don't understand, it's benefiting God and myself, but not you all. My understanding isn't benefiting you. And again, interpreting the clear with the unclear. What I'm presenting here fits hand in glove with the account in Acts. It fits together perfectly. In verse 28 is another one. But if there be no interpreter, and again, viewing it the way I'm putting it out here, simply giving it's a language. If there be no interpreter, so in other words, if I'm speaking in a language and no one knows, and if there's no one to interpret that, then let him keep silence. And let him speak to himself and to God. You know, just, you know, it's just between you and God. There's no value for others. Now, verse 39, he goes on and he says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues." Now, where did your mind go when it said, "Forbid not to speak with tongues"? Did it not go to that gibberish? Don't forbid to speak gibberish. But that's not what we're talking about. Okay, do you see the underlying thoughts that we carry? Forbid not to speak with tongues. Don't forbid to speak, to have other languages. But there has to be an interpreter. But we have been so ingrained and so programmed to think tongues as that gibberish. It's not that gibberish. Tongues is simply another language. Now, I'm going to make a pretty strong statement here. If you are about and you talk with people about tongues, the primary way that it's used in a major way, the primary way that it's used is private prayer language. Did you know that there is no example in the Bible of private prayer language? There's none. There's none. It speaks about if you pray, this is how you should do, but it's bringing correction to what was going on. There is no example of private prayer languages in the Bible. There's none. It talks about praying. If you pray, this is how it should be. But there's no example of it. The example, I'd like to steer our minds back to Acts as our example and our understanding of how we need to understand tongues, languages. Acts has to be our primary example. And tongues is given for what's a primary purpose for tongues? It's a sign to them that believe not. And in this situation, if you look at those examples, some of those times there were even believers, but they weren't believing what was happening. Right? It's a sign to them that believe not. Now, I'd like to go to another argument that comes, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 1. What does this mean? Many people draw this into this whole tongue thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tingling cymbal. What does it mean, tongues of men and of angels? What does that mean? Let me first ask you a question. There's various times when angels came to people. They came to Mary. They came to Abraham. There's actually numerous times. What language did they speak when they came to people? The language that the people spoke. Okay? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, sometimes people draw this into the whole tongue thing. There is another verse in Galatians chapter 1 where this same terminology is used. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, See, it uses terminology like that. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Okay? It's, you know, with this other scripture, we don't tie that in. But people have a tendency to say, well, there's a, you know, when I speak in this unknown language, I'm speaking the angelic language. That's not consistent with the book of Acts. It's not consistent with the purpose of tongues. And according to this, there's other scriptures, you know. Here's some inconsistent views. Private prayer language, because of the lack of interpretation, the most usual way for so-called language is to be practiced in prayer. It's a private prayer language. Now, since it's a private prayer language, and if in every other thing that we do, in all the gifts, everything, there's a clear understanding. If there's a gifting that's given, there's understanding of what's happening. And if there's this private prayer language that's gibberish, is that, how does that fit into the character of God? If I'm speaking in a gibberish that I don't know what I'm saying, how does that fit into the character of God? In fact, let me read a verse out of Numbers, chapter 12. In verse 7 and 8, it says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." He specifically said to Moses, "I'm not going to talk to him in dark speeches." What is language for? To communicate. And if I communicate, if I have a gift of language and I speak, is it not to communicate? Whether in church or whether privately between me and God or wherever it might be, is it not inconsistent for me to be speaking something that I don't know what it means? Is that not inconsistent? Private prayer language is not consistent with a sign to them that believe not. It's not consistent with the primary purpose. Or is it? Is it consistent with the primary purpose? It's not. But that's primarily how it's used. It's also used sometimes in services, and someone tries to interpret what he has this revelation of God from. But it's really, I'm just going to say that that's false. Now, I'd like to bring us back to the thought that I shared yesterday. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Are you aware of situations where people go on the mission field and what happened there in Acts in those various places where they supernaturally learned another language just as they spoke? And it was a sign for them that believe not. Are you aware of those things happening? I do. There are places. I think there's even a brother here who, and I hear it just here and there, who have been in places where someone is actually speaking in a different language and there's a clear understanding. I've heard that. That I've heard. Where there's just seemingly a very divine, an ability. God, you know, he was actually speaking a different language, and I understand it in Spanish. You know, if I'm a Spanish person, I understand it in Spanish. And then he was actually being taught in a different language. Okay, I've heard some of that. Okay, I've heard some of that. But what do you see in Acts chapter 2, 10, 19? Where is it? Where is that? So that brings us to the question, so what is it that we see? What is it? I'm going to let you decide that. I personally think it's various different things. I don't think it's all just in one box. I do think some of it is demonic. Some of it is hype. There's various things. And another question can come, so how do we relate to people that are doing that? You know, how do we relate to that? I like to suggest that there are people who have false doctrine and false teaching. And false doctrine and false teaching will shift the person in a wrong direction. It doesn't just automatically say they're not a Christian because someone has false doctrine, false teaching. But if we embrace false teaching and false doctrine, it shifts us away from the truth. So our goal ought to be to embrace and to teach others and to convince others of the truth. And as we do that, God judges all that. God will take care of all that. But I'll let you figure out what some of that is. I would like to just read a little bit here. And in that charismatic and Pentecostal realm, in that whole realm, there is a vast array of practicing beliefs and all that. It's not all in the same box. But I would like to read just a little article. This is off of, or this is from the Peninsula Pentecostals specifically. This is where this little writing is from. But this is what they put out there on their statement of belief about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. This is what it says. Expect, yeah, this is specifically about baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Expect to encounter, actually before I read it, as we read down through here, ask yourself the question, is this what the fruit of the Spirit does in a person's life? Expect to encounter additional spiritual conflict. The new power received from the Spirit is meant to be put into action. Any increase of God's power produces increased opposition from Satan. You will discover that embarking in this spiritual realm positively exposes new forms of satanic attack and oppression. Strange, unexplained moods of fear or depression may attack your mind. Moral and spiritual temptations never before experienced will taunt you. I'll just stop there. Now that's, I'm sure, not across the board. But that's specifically from the Peninsula Pentecostals. This is a part of their actual statement that they say. I'd like to just ask the question, is it possible that we have embraced some very false teaching for way too long? Is that possible? And when our minds think tongues, private prayer tongues, or, you know, the gift of tongues, where does our mind go? immediately to gibberish. Immediately, that's where our minds go. Is that the tongues that the Bible talks about? Is it? The Lord bless you.